I don't know how much you pay attention to the things that go on in the room during the morning. I'm actually not going to talk about that one. I'll just let Allison sweat a little bit more. But I want to know if you noticed that one of the workers from the children's group came to this door, scowled at us, and pulled the door closed because we're making too much noise. Did some of you notice that moment? That's good. Very, very funny. We are in Revelation. It is possible we will finish today. If we do, I have no idea what we'll do next week. I think it is probable that we won't finish today, but that we'll finish next week. But it's possible. We'll have to see. Now, what I want to do is I want to take you to chapter 21 and start with verse 9. This is where we got to last time. And I want to read with you. I'm going to skip a few long sections and come back and deal with those later, but I'll summarize them as we go through. And I want to read into chapter 22 because this is, I want you to see this as a unit, even if we end up talking about part of it this week and part of it next week. Verse 9, one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls full of the seven final plagues came to speak to me and said, "Come here and I will show you the bride that the Lamb has married." In the spirit he carried me to the top of a very high mountain and showed me Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God. It had all the glory of God and glittered like some precious jewel, a crystal clear diamond. The wall was a great height. It had 12 gates, and then it tells you that each gate had an angel standing at it and had the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel upon it. Verse 14 tells you the city wall stood on 12 foundation stones, on each of which was the name of one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15, the angel that was speaking to me was carrying a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The plan of the city is perfectly square, its length the same as its breadth. He measured the city with his rod, and it was 12,000, my translation says furlongs, yours may say stadia, equal in length and in breadth and equal in height. He measured its wall, and this was 144 cubits high by human measurements. The wall was built with diamond, the city of pure gold like clear foundation glass. The foundations of the city wall were faced or overlaid with all kinds of precious stones, and then it begins to list all of those. In verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The main street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Verse 22, I could not see any temple in the city, since the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were themselves the temple, and the city did not need the sun or the moon for light, since it was lit by the radiant glory of God, and the Lamb was a lighted torch for it. Verse 24, the nations will come to its light, and the kings of the earth will bring it their treasures. Its gates will never be closed by day, and there will be no night there. The nations will come bringing their treasures and their wealth. Nothing unclean may come into it. No one who does what is loathsome or false, but only those who are listed in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 1 in chapter 22. The angel then showed me the river of life rising or starting or beginning at the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing crystal clear. Down the middle of the city street on either bank of the river were the trees of life, which bear 12 crops of fruit in a year, one in each month, and the leaves of which are the cure for the nations. The curse of destruction will be abolished. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see him face to face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. Night will be abolished. They will not need lamplight or sunlight, because the Lord God will be shining on them. They will reign forever and ever. And if you skip down to verse 14 in chapter 22, blessed are those who have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. And then it lists the ones who have to stay outside. So that's where we begin. Now, for some of you, this may be familiar territory. This is Revelation is a book that invites lots and lots of people to look at it in lots and lots of ways. But I want to do something that may be a little bit different. I want us to begin back in verse 9 of chapter 21, and I want you to tell me, who is the person speaking to John? This isn't a hard question. 21:9.
An angel.
Which angel?
One
of the angels, one of the seven angels, who had had what? The bowls of the plagues, the last of the destructions that came. Seven angels carried seven bowls in the image that was given. And this is one of those angels. Okay? Question two. Has this angel ever spoken to John before? It's perfectly okay for you to say, how should I know? Okay? Hold your place here and take a look at chapter 17, verse 1. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, I want some discipline here. You're allowed to read verse 1. You're not allowed to read verse 2. Read verse 1. I know that just whets the appetite of some of you, and you're not going to abide by that. Who's speaking here? And probably the same one. So what you have is in chapter 21, verse 9, is this beautiful introduction to the New Jerusalem coming down from God, introduced by the same person who introduced something back in chapter 17. Now, stay with me for a minute. Chapter 21, verse 9, he introduces the city, but he doesn't call it a city. What does he call it? I will show you the bride the Lamb has married. Now, last week we talked about how in the Old Testament especially, but also here in Revelation, the place and the people who inhabit the place are connected and identified together. So by identifying the city, he's also identifying the people who live there. Don't make the mistake of getting that confused. When he talks about the bride, yes, that's the church. But he also identifies it as the place the church will be, which is this place. Okay? And verse 10 says, in the Spirit, where did he carry me? I'm still in... Keep flipping back. New Jerusalem's coming down. Where was John carried by this angel? To the top of a high mountain. Okay? Let's go back to chapter 17 for a moment. In chapter 17, who is he showing John? Now you can read verse 2. Punishment of whom? The great prostitute, the great harlot. Okay? Where was she? Look at verse 3. He took me in the Spirit to the desert, to the wilderness. Okay? Now the point I'd like to make is the same angel comes once in chapter 17, once in chapter 21. He takes John to a place. In chapter 17, the place is a desert. A God-forsaken place, if you will. That's not really a bad way to say it. And he introduces you to a woman, the great prostitute, who is later identified in chapter 18 and chapter 19 with the great city, the heart of evil, which is identified by the name Babylon. In chapter 21, the same angel comes, carries him not to the desert, but to the top of a high mountain. And he sees the bride that the Lamb has married coming down out of heaven, a great city, the New Jerusalem. Do you see parallels here? Do you see parallels here? I think if you don't, you're missing something the writer is trying to get you to see. People are making a choice of where they build their home. Home is where the heart is. They're making a choice about where they live and where they build their home. Some people choose to live in a place that's identified with the great prostitute, a place identified as a desert, a place that's identified as the heart of evil. Some people choose to build their home in such a way that they have a place. Remember that very last verse, they have the right to go in through the gates and eat of the tree of life. And by the choices human beings make, one place or the other is your home. One destiny or the other is your destiny. Chapter 17, verse 4. What did he see when he looked at the great prostitute? Woman dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold and jewels and pearls, holding a golden wine cup filled with the disgusting filth of her prostitution. Verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I was completely mystified. And much of what follows is the explanation of what he was seeing. Come to chapter 21, and what does he see? The same word is used in my translation, verse 11. The great city coming down out of heaven from God, verse 11, it had all the glory of God and glittered. That's the same word my translation used before. Like some precious jewel of crystal clear diamond. And if you keep reading, you will notice that gold and pearls show up in the picture as well. Gold and jewels and pearls, as used in the imagery, are neutral. They can be used in one way, they can be used in the other way. Whatever those are representing, they're neutral until they're applied by people. What was the fate of the two cities? What was the fate of these two cities? Babylon, back in chapter 17 and chapter 18, the New Jerusalem, over here. Well, let's take a look. Take a look at verse 21 of chapter 18. We've seen this before, if you were here, so consequently we might be able to move through this. Verse 21 in chapter 18. Powerful angel picked up a boulder like a great millstone, and as he hurled it into the sea, he said, that's how the great city of Babylon is going to be hurled down. What's its fate? Never to be found, never to be seen again. Now what follows is important enough that I'm going to repeat what I said a few weeks ago just in case you weren't here. Read the verses that follow. Verse 22, never again in you. Verse 23, never again. How many times does that phrase never again, or whatever your equivalent phrase is, show up? Never to be seen again at the tail end of verse 21, and then four more times in 22 and 23. Then I must be missing one somewhere. Verse 22, never again in you will be heard the song of harpists and minstrels, the music of flute and trumpet. Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, or the sound of a handmill be heard. Never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. Never again will be heard in you the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. Your traitors were the princes of the earth. All the nations were led astray by your sorcery. What's not found? I found a list of four things. I hope that's what you found. What was the first? Never again. What's the first? Mine says the song of harpists and minstrels, the music of flute and trumpet. Okay? Were you here a few weeks ago when we talked about this? What might that represent? That might represent music, and it might represent trumpets and flutes, but it just might represent and praise. The psalmist says, praise the Lord with musical instruments. Praise the Lord with this. Worship is not to be found anymore. Never again. Maybe that's what it means. What's the second one? Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you, mine says, nor again the sound of the handmill be heard. That could mean that craftsmen aren't active there. It could be as simple as that. But it could be what? Okay. I think that may miss this wonderful word. Never again will craftsmen of every skill be found in you. I think that comes pretty close to the heart of it. Maybe. And it may be that. But if you listen carefully in Scripture, what you find is when that word is used, it's sometimes used in parallel to the term spiritual gifts. So just in case you weren't here a few weeks ago when I suggested these possibilities, I want to make sure you hear this. What's not going to be found in that city anymore? Worship of God, maybe. Spiritual gifts functioning and active among God's people, maybe. Why not? Because God's people aren't there. What's the third one? Never again will shine the light of the lamp in you. What does it say about the other city?
They don't need
a light or a lamp because God is shining on them. Now, do you remember? There's a connection here that John is making, and you got to make sure you see it. Way back when the people came out of Egypt with Moses leading them, they went to Mount Horeb, they camped around Mount Horeb, and Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days with God. And when he came back down, his face was radiant and shining. They made him put a veil on it because they said they bothered them so much to see them. If you read, it says the glory of God was like brilliance coming out of the city. They didn't need light of lamps because God's face was shining on them. The light of the lamp is not to be found or seen in you. What did Jesus say that sounds like this? Can you hear it in your mind's eye? Hear it in your mind's eye. See it in your mind with your mind's eye. Hear it with your mind's ear. Let's get our metaphor straight, man. You are the light of the world. City that sit on a hill, not be here. Let your light shine before men. Don't put it under a bushel. You remember when Jesus talked about that? Never again will be seen in you the light of the lamp. Maybe it means there's no more electricity. Maybe it means there's not enough wax for candles. Maybe that's all it means. But I think it means something deeper. And I think it really means something deeper when you come to the fourth one. What's the fourth one say? Never again will be seen in you what? The bride and the bridegroom. The voices, the bride and the bridegroom. And if you take a look about 7 or 8, 9 verses later in chapter 19, verse 8, there's a great crowd and they're shouting praise and hallelujah because, verse 8 of chapter 19, the bride is ready. And she has been able to dress herself in dazzling white linen because her linen is made of the good deeds of the saints. Never again in you is heard the voice of the bridegroom or the bride. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church, God's children, functioning as Paul described us as ambassadors for God. It's as though through you, God is calling the people to be reconciled to God. Gone from you, worship. Gone from you, functioning of spiritual gifts. Gone from you, the witness and light of Christian life lived out before others. Gone from you, the voices of the bridegroom and the bride. And if you take a look at that list, read that way, every one of those things was present in overwhelming abundance in the other city. The same angel, I think, shows John two cities. Much of the Bible talks about the choices that people make. If you were in the service this morning, the pastor ended with a comment on that. How we live our lives in the world, in the workplace, and every place else we go, has eternal consequences in the lives of the people that we're around. Chapter 21, verse 23. The city did not need the sun or the moon for light, since it was lit by the radiant glory of God, and the Lamb was a lighted torch for it. Verse 24. Who's going to be in the city? Now, lots and lots of people have lots and lots of problems with this. For example, they come down to chapter 22 verse 2. And they say, down the middle of the city street on either bank of the river were the trees of life. Now, how do you get a river to flow in the middle of a street? You put part of the street over here, you put part of the street over here. Are the trees between the street and the river? Or are they on the other side of the street? And people spend years trying to figure this out. Which way is it? I don't know. And I want to be real careful here. I don't mean to be blasphemous, but do I care? Not much. What do I care? Living water. That's an echo that goes all the way back through Scripture. The tree of life goes all the way back to Genesis. The right of people to come through the gates and have access to those. That's what's being talked about. Are the streets made of gold or do they look like gold? What's the proper answer? I don't know. Do I care? Well, not much. Maybe a little bit. It might be fun to roller skate on that. If I roller skate. I don't roller skate. But I might then. I want to go back to 24. The nations will come to its light and the kings of earth will bring it their treasures. Whoa! Just a few chapters before, the nations of the earth and the kings were all killed. At the great battle, that wasn't really a battle because no battle was ever described, just the ending of it. Where did these kings come from? Who are these nations? People spend years on that one. We don't have a problem because we spent an entire week, we spent one entire Sunday studying one verse. Anybody know what that verse is? Just checking. It would be so nice to hear you say it. Chapter 7, verse 9. If you've forgotten it, let's go back. Chapter 7, verse 9. After that, I saw that there was a huge number, impossible for anyone to count. Let me pause for a second. That was actually a joke, but you'll see that point in just a minute. One of the most wonderful things is to read somebody who is an expert on literature who talks about the Bible. And I did that in a book that some students at Richmond were using as part of a course that they have to take. The book was called Genesis and was written by a person who was an expert in the Hebrew language and other things. He wrote an entire book on that book, entire book about the book of Genesis. And one of the things he says is watch in the book for the pauses. There's so many commas in the book of Genesis. And if you use those commas as places to stop, you start to see things. For example, God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. He said, if you read that without the pauses, you don't hear the hammer blows of Abraham's heart. God, what are you saying? And God finally turns it into a picture of what Jesus is eventually going to do. So let's try that with the pauses, shall we? After that, I saw that there was a huge number, impossible for anyone to count, of people from every nation, race, tribe, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands. And they shouted in a loud voice, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There was a huge number, impossible for anyone to count, of people from every nation, race, tribe, and language. Any way human beings try to divide them up, human beings from every division, from every part are represented. I think that's what they're talking about in verse 24 of chapter 21. When that day comes, somebody is going to be there from every group. How will they have heard? Because those who had heard went and helped them to hear. Half of you, I think, I counted about 36, and there's way more than 36 in here. About half of you were in the service, right? So the other half of you are probably going to go a little later. Right? There's a men's group that sang this morning. Second song they sang was Victory in Jesus. What did you think about when you heard that song? Were you overwhelmed to the point where you almost cried when you heard that? I doubt it. You know what I thought about? I thought about dust, and I thought about elephants, and I thought about zebras, and I thought about little black children walking along the side of the road. Because about 5 years ago, when Barbara and I went to Tanzania with people out of this church that you know, we rode for hours inland from Dar es Salaam to a place called Iringa, and we met with all the missionaries the Baptists have in Tanzania. And every night, they sang that song. There's a picture on the wall of Olin and Lynn Burr. They are one of thousands of people that your gifts at Christmas time and other times help fund. They in particular are folks that this class has helped in a way that just blew me away earlier this year. I could not believe what you all did. Why do we do that? Why do we send folks? Why do they go? Because Revelation 7:9 says the day is coming when a huge number, impossible to count, people from every race, nation, language, and tribe will be gathered in front of God's throne in the city, praising God, worshiping Him. And they will be there because you helped. Now, let's turn one more time. In Babylon, the city where evil was in control, there's some things that aren't going to be there. Never again this, never again this, never again this. What's not present in the other city? I'm talking about things that are actually listed here. Darkness. There's no more night. No more night. Night is where the darkness is, where the evil comes from. It's an image of that. That's, I think, what it means. What else? What else? No more night. What else? There's no temple, and I'm going to save that for last, because that is astounding. That borders on crazy. But there's no temple there. What else? Somebody said something.
No more building.
No more building. A lot of it's already built. Yeah. One of the things that it says is there's no closed gates. Did you notice that? The gates are never closed. The gates are never closed. Why do you close gates in a walled city? But to keep the danger outside away. The gates are always open. What does that tell you? No more danger outside. Now, if you notice, two places. Once in verse 27 of chapter 21, and once again in verse 15 of chapter 22, it tells you what doesn't come in. And I would just pick out two pieces of that. Nothing unclean and nothing false. No one unclean, no one false. Are you unclean? Are you false? Be real careful with your answer here. This one's not an I don't know, and this one is sure not an I don't care. Are you unclean, and are you false? Uh-oh. I need to teach you something, don't I?
In my present condition, maybe so, but with Christ, I won't be there.
In your present condition, if you're a child of God, now.
Now.
I mean, there's all kinds of things. The work is still going on. It will be perfected and completed at that day. But
Paul tells us we can approach the throne with boldness, not because of anything we've done, but because of what's been done in us. Now, the proper answer then is, I was. And thank God, He's helped me. And He can help you too. That's the only answer I know to that. Am I unclean? I was. Bits of it still remain. He's working on it. Sometimes I help. Am I false? I was. Some of it still remains. He's working on that. Can you feel how the things we've been talking about the last few days sort of come together at this point? Look what's not there. What's not there is uncleanness. What's not there is falsity. What's not there is the danger that makes you close the gates. What's not there is night that makes you afraid until morning comes. And no temple. How can that be? The temple was the center of Jerusalem. As it exists now and as it exists back then. What is left of the temple, the wailing wall, is the most sacred place to Jewish people. How can you build a new Jerusalem and have no temple there? I know they said some words. Did they come alive and help you? It's better than that. That's a nice thing, but it's better than that. I want to take you for just a moment to someplace cool. What were the dimensions of the city? Chapter 21, verse 16. What were the dimensions of the city? Now, is this something that is literal and real? What's the proper answer always to that question? Maybe. Maybe. But let's look at the dimensions anyway. My translation said 12,000 furlongs. I don't think that's right. I think it's 12,000 stadia, which is an ever so slightly different measure. Does anybody have an equivalent in a measurement that we would know? 1,500, around 1,500 miles. 1,500 is two significant figures. That would include everything from about 1450 to about 1549. Well, it's 1,500 miles wide, and it's 1,500 miles long, and it's 1,500 miles tall. Okay. How many floors or levels does it have in it? How many levels could you put in 1,500 miles? You'd have a small problem with gravity. I assume that can be solved if we're going to go literal here. The important thing is it's a cube. That's a clue. That's a clue. So, let's go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus. Chapter 27. Bob, you enjoying this? You enjoying this? This is fun, isn't it? Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. The altar of burnt offerings. Chapter 27, verse 1. You will make the altar of acacia wood, and what will its dimensions be? Mine says 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide, and the altar will be square. Well, now, does everybody understand the altar will be square? Can it be 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide and not be square? Sure, it could be a parallelopiped. You forgot your geometry. you last and helped you, didn't they? Right?
No.
What's a cubit, roughly?
What?
What is a cubit, roughly?
4 inches.
I thought it was 18 inches.
Well, tell me.
The length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. My foot's a little over a foot long. Your foot's a little under a foot long, probably. It's about 18 inches is the dimension. It actually is the length of the king's arm in Britain. They would change the measures every time they got a new king if the distance was different. I kid you not. They didn't do that very long, but they did it for a while. Okay? It's square, but it's not cubic. Right? Let's move on. Chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. You will make an altar on which to burn incense. You will make it of acacia wood. What's its dimension? 1 cubit. We're going to go cubits today. 1 cubit long, 1 cubit wide, and square. And square. Did you see that in there somewhere? And 2 cubits high. So it's square, but it's not cubic. Right? We move on. Chapter 28, verse 15. Chapter 28, verse 15. Look at chapter 28, verse 3 first. You will instruct all the skilled men whom I have endowed with skill. That's where spiritual gifts connections comes from, is that sentence, and sentences like it in the Old Testament. And I can remember the day in this church when there were some people who were trying to make a list of spiritual gifts and they left out craftsmanship. And there were some of us who took umbrage at that. Right, Lou Jean? We said, you haven't read Exodus yet. You will instruct all the skilled men whom I have endowed with skill. I've given them gifts. They're gifts for me. Boy, that's a spiritual gift. To make Aaron's vestments for his consecration to my priesthood. Vestments. What are vestments? Clothes. Things to wear. Priestly robes and all that sort of stuff. Verse 15. You will make the breastplate of judgment of the same embroidered work as the ephod. You will make it of gold, violet, purple, red, purple, and crimson materials, and finely woven linen. Verse 16, it must be square and folded double, doubled over. Okay, this one is square. How long is it? You get the dimensions? A span in length? A span is a half cubit? That's 9 inches. So 9 inches this way, 9 inches this way, doubled over. How thick is it? Not very thick. That's the best we can do. Okay, so this one is square. Lots of stuff is square. Few things are cubic. Got it? Lots of things are square. So far, one's been this way, one's been this way, and one's been this way. They're all square. 1 Kings, chapter 6. 1 Kings, chapter 6. Good luck finding it. First Kings, chapter 6. If you find the first and the seconds in the first half of the Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is after, 1 and 2 Samuel is before. Find any of the first and seconds and you're almost there. Chapter 6. 1 Kings, chapter 6. Everybody doing okay? All right. Verse 3. The temple which King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, mine begins. 20 cubits wide, mine says. Yours may reverse those two. And 25 cubits high. Now, this one has right angles. This one has right angles. It is a rectangular solid. Okay? But it's not square and it's not cubic. So let's move on. Still in chapter 6 of 1 Kings, come down to verse 16. The 20 cubits measured from the floor, from the end of the temple, he built with cedar planks from the floor to the beams, and this part was reserved as, what does your translation say? Yours says, most holy place. Another translation says, an inner sanctuary, but everybody should have somewhere near there, holy of holies. Most holy place, yours says. Mine says, holy, the holy of holies. Mine actually uses the word D-E-B-I-R, capitalized. Reserved as the Debir, comma, the holy of holies. The temple measured 40 cubits in front of the Debir. And then it says, verse 19, in the inner part of the temple he designed a, I'll use the term, holy of holies, to contain the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The holy of holies was, this is verse 20. What's the dimension? 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. The only cubic thing mentioned. Lots of things are square. One thing with all the detailed instructions God gives, one thing is cubic. What's the shape of the holy city?
Cubic.
Why is there no temple? It's not just that it is a temple. It's the holy of holies within the temple. The city is the holy of holies. What is the holy of holies? That's where God meets with people. The whole of the Old Testament tells you that. There's a term called propitiation that within a little while, I do know what I'm going to do first. We're going to talk about big words, and that's one of them. When we talk about propitiation, we're going to look at this. Because propitiation essentially comes down to where God and man meet, where God and man commune, where God and man interact. And for the Old Testament, that was the Holy of Holies. The model for the New Jerusalem is that same thing. Why is there no temple there? Because it itself is the Holy of Holies, and that is where God dwells with his people. There is no temple because it itself is the Holy of Holies. You don't need to put something inside of it. It is itself the place where God lives with his people. How do you get a city to be 1,500 miles high when the atmosphere quits about 100 miles and people win millions of dollars in prizes for flying a space plane up there? I don't know. Is this literal? Maybe. The picture I want you to have is more than anything what God says is, I am going to prepare a place for you where you and I and all of your brothers and sisters with you will live in fellowship and communion. The most important thing in here may well be, and they will see God face to face, because that was never allowed in the earth as we know it. That's enough time. We'll stop here. We'll have a little bit of stuff next week to finish up, and then we'll start on a few big words for a little while. Okay? I'm sorry, we've got to quit. Father, we thank you for the time that you give us. And most of all today, we thank you for your promises, the provision that you have made for us to be in fellowship with you forever. But between now and then, you have given us work to do. There are people that do not know you, and you have given us the task, the opportunity to be your partners in reaching out to them with your word. Teach us to live our lives before men so that they see us living our lives before you. Teach us how to do this. Teach us how to encourage each other in this walk. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.